welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Going to be a great hour here. Obviously, for all of our Pennsylvania, Philadelphia listeners, coming off a great weekend where we clinched the National League pennant and headed to the World Series. And this weekend we'll double dip and we'll have a chance to cheer on our undefeated Eagles coming off of that the bye week this week. And World Series opening up Friday against the formidable Houston Astros. And tonight's guest knows a little bit about championships because he's from Boston. So he's had his share of glory up there with the Red Sox and the Pats and the Bruins. So hopefully he can spread a little bit of the wealth down here for us Philadelphia natives down here. And we can enjoy the spoils there. Professor Manning, how are you today, my friend?
Coach, I'm doing great. Thank you for having me on the show.
Absolutely. You're a stalwart. I think this is your fourth or fifth time you've joined us. So really appreciate having you. Michael Manning, retired United States Colonel. So as always, publicly and privately, I want to make sure I'm always acknowledging your service to this to our country. Just a true American hero. So thank you for that. For those of you that have heard Mike speak, truly a gifted disciple of Christ, and someone that just continues to walk the walk in his faith, and someone that, as I've said on the air before, I take, he's been a huge influence over my life. Mike, a few years ago, transitioned out of full-time military, and he's now a professor of leadership studies in the Northeastern University School of Engineering. So he's got a great slant on some of the things we're going to be talking about tonight. So, Mike, before we get into it, let's begin as we begin everything in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Mike and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we part here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mike, so applicable that we're going to focus on yesterday's second reading and the gospel, two of my favorites. I know, as you know, just being in sports most of my life, and working at Pope John Paul for 3 years, Pope John Paul II High School, and he's regarded as, the greatest sportsman in the history of the papacy. He was a great soccer player in Poland. He was known as Lolek the Goaler, was a mountain climber, was an avid skier, very accomplished skier, and he believed that nothing brought people to the faith like quite like sports, because there are so many parallels. And you and I were talking on the air before, and I've always gotten great counsel for you, particularly with the Bible. But there's over I don't know if people know this, but there's over 30 references to sport and athletics in the Bible. And I know Saint John Paul, always was drawing the parallels between faith and sport, in terms of the need for repetition, right, and the routine and the rigor and the discipline. And you and I were talking before the show started, Mike. you know, the ebb and flow of the nature of the faith relationship, right? He never leaves, but sometimes if there's any darkness that we incur, it's because of our short-sightedness, our inability to kind of, you know, see the trees in the middle of the forest, and just our getting caught up in the worldly and our inability to surrender. But, you know, I'm in, you know, hopefully coming out of one of those dry spots in my faith. I look back as I asked you to join me over the weekend, I was reflecting back on where I am in the last couple weeks, and certainly going through the perfunctory routine, but I don't feel as dialed in as I should be or need to be or, you know, like to be. Yeah. But still, nonetheless, you know, the pursuit of it, right? You know, just like in sports, you know, you played, you know, you ran at a Division I level at Providence College. And, you know, there's days when you feel like, you know, you're running like the wind, and then there's other days you feel like you got the monkey on your back, and you feel like you can't get out of your own way. So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, no, Coach, great tee up there. And, you know, while you were speaking, Joe, what came to mind, and I was remembering, you know, a conversation that I had had with a former boss who was, you know, was more than a boss. He was a mentor, but he was a great coach in his own right. And, you know, his message, you know, to us, and again, you know, so many parallels to, you know, sports are so great because they serve as a wonderful model for life, right?
No doubt.
Struggle. But he would say to us, he'd say, look, give me the best that you got for today. Just give me the best you got for today. And I understand that your best today, you know, may not be, you know, what 100% of Joe Traynor or Mike Manning or whomever looks like. But if you can only come to the table with 80%, give me everything you got, because that's what the team deserves. And so I think, Joe, just wrapping these thoughts for now, that's what, you know, we owe God that and more, right?
Amen.
Is that he gave us everything. He gave us everything. So I think that part of the habit associated with prayer and the habit associated with struggle is that, look, it's a mindset, certainly, but it transcends. It's much more than that. Obviously, it's the, you know, physically am I dialed in? Certainly, most importantly, am I spiritually dialed in? But I'm gonna give you everything that I got today. But the first piece and the most important piece, I think, is I'm gonna show up.
Amen.
Because if I show up, you know, sometimes he'll do the rest for us.
Amen. That's so true, man. That's great advice. That's so true. And as you're talking right there, I'm thinking of the times when you feel like, you know, he's carrying you, and I feel like, you know, he's like, you know, it's the image of, you know, the walking on the beach and the footprints prayer. It's like, you know, there's times when there's only one set of footprints, you know, it's because he's the one that's carrying us. And I look back even in the last year where he has carried me through some challenges, and you don't even recognize it till you're over that hump and you've gone through the adversity. And then you look back and you say, man, I can't believe I'm certain I didn't get there on my own. And then you have a chance to thank God and show gratitude for what he's done with you through those dark periods. I'm going to read, you know, we're going to focus on one of the readings from yesterday from 2 Timothy. You know, there's definitely some sports references there, but bear with me here for a few minutes. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 4, 6, verses 6 to 8 and verses 16 to 18 from yesterday's Mass. Beloved, I am already being poured out like a libation, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, the crown of righteousness awaits me, which the Lord, the just judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearance. At my first defense, no one appeared on my behalf, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the proclamation might be completed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil threat and will bring me safe to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Poured out like a libation. And I was listening to, I know you were, you know, you're a disciple of Mike Schmitz, you know, and his, not a disciple, but you're a fan of his ability to kind of, you know, decipher the gospel for us and the Bible. You know, certainly I'm a fan of Bishop Barron, and I know, Bishop Barron, you know, always, I think, gives tremendous insight, and I think he's an incredibly holy man who continues to spread God's word. But he talks about being poured out like a libation. Here, St. Paul is at the end of the life, and, you know, the notion, you know, we spend the first part of our adulthood and youth, right, in accumulation, right? We're filling up the jar. We're just kind of consumers, right? We try and get as much as we can quicker than our peers. And we just want to bring, you know, we just kind of take, yeah. You know, and then you have the image of just I'm being poured out like a libation, almost like an offering. And you know, that's kind of the image. Hey, man, we can't take any of this with us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's kind of just, you know, it's there. You know, you have to leave it here. And the only things we can take with us, as Bishop Barron reminded me, are the things that we've done, the good that we've done on this earth, you know?
Mm. Yeah. And I think, Coach, you know, maybe to add to that, and what honestly what came to me as you were reading and then your commentary following, was the fact that, you know, in Paul's case, what's so amazing about his lived experience and his example is that, you know, he had so much trust and faith in God that he knew that there was victory, but he never lived to see it.
No.
Right?
No.
Right? In fact, he talks about the fact that at every turn, he's getting betrayed by people.
Yeah.
Right? And ultimately, he loses his life for the faith. And I think why he serves as such a beautiful model, and so many of the saints do, is this heroic struggle. But this heroic struggle that, you know, in this... it's like this unworldly strength, Joe, that came not from them, but through their faith and their trust. Like, hey, God, I can't do this. You do this for me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show up and I'm going to stay in the fight. And I know you're going to use me as this flawed human being, but you're going to use me as flawed and as broken as I am to bring goodness about.
No doubt. And, you know, just... stealing a line from you, it is an unworldly strength because it's coming from God, right? It's not coming from your peers or from your, you know, your inside. It's truly the strength that we get when we're at our best, like Paul, is because it is an unrecognizable strength because it gives us that ability to endure things that we normally would not be able to endure. You know, I think this is certainly, you know, and as I've spoken to teams and youth groups, and, you know, this is one of the most, you know, when you think of athletic references in the Bible, this is probably the one that always comes to mind. I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, and I think, and you know what it is, I mean, it's references to a fight, right? You know, I fought the good fight, right? We're in the fight right now. We're in the fight of our life right now with the devil. I mean, he's as alive and successful as he's ever been. And, you know, and I think, you know, and certainly you look at Paul's life. I mean, he was a fighter since he was introduced to us, right? He spent the first, 30 plus years fighting and killing Christians and denouncing God and Christ. And then he spent the rest of his lifetime, fighting for the cause of, you know, the salvation and fighting for God's cause. But I think sometimes we shy away from, you know, whether it's, you know, it's fighting and you know, confrontation, right? We're taught now, like, you know, I don't know, at least sometimes I feel this way, Mike. I mean, like tolerance, right? You know, and again, we, you know, we are asked to be tolerant, but man, I think, you know, we can't confuse, you know, we can't confuse kindness with weakness, and we certainly can't when we see wrong and we see the devil, you know, rearing his head, we, you know, we got to combat that. You know, it is a fight. It is, you know, I think, you know, in like competition, right? You're, you know, you have that, you know, the butterflies, right? When you're fighting, or you're, you're about to enter the ring, or you're about to enter, you know, a race, as you know, or a competition, and, you know, you have that like nervous energy, you know, the butterflies get going. And, you know, I think we have to approach our faith life like that too, because, you know, every day it's a fight. It's a fight for ourselves and our faith and our loved ones. And it's a fight for our kids and their salvation, you know, and what are they claiming to hold on to, you know?
Right. No, Coach, I do. And gosh, so much there, you know, to consider and I think unpack. And, but you know what, there's a couple thoughts, right? So part of this, and again, kind of that pulling forward the sports reference, you don't just show up at game day.
No doubt.
Right? You don't just show up. You know, there's, you might, but you're going to get run off the court.
Absolutely.
Or you're going to get, you know, run off the field, literally and figuratively. And so it's about, I think it's that preparation every day, Joe. And got it. Look, there's some days, you know, for all of us, that it's, you know what, I didn't get it done today, God. You know, forgive me, I didn't get it done. But tomorrow, there's an opportunity to begin again, right?
Amen.
Talked about that concept before, which I think is so beautiful. So we're going to, you're building that muscle memory, Joe. You build that strength. And then I think something that you said that I want to speak to very quickly, and that is, you know, the fight as Catholic Christians takes many, many different forms, right? So it's certainly, I think first and foremost, it's about, you know, personal sanctity and, you know, and humility. It's rooted in humility. You know, God, look, I'm a flawed man or woman. I'm broken, you know, and I surrender to you. Please use me. And then I think one of the great ways that we can stay in the fight and demonstrate our faithfulness is it's representing the truth, right? And part of that today, Joe, is so difficult because the world hates the truth. And I can't tell you how many times I'm in conversations in my professional capacity and personal capacity. And this is not Manning being attacked, but it's the truth being obscured. And someone will say something that I know is, does not align with my values, and do I remain silent?
Amen.
Right? Or do I have the courage to say something as I think courageous, but as gentle and as non-threatening as, hey, what did you mean by that? And, you know, forcing an individual to defend, if you will, but to maybe elaborate on their comments, because oftentimes it's ill-founded or there's no basis in truth. And I think that's a big part of how we can do our jobs.
And you know, you said it very succinctly, but I feel like, you know, I look back in the last year particularly where like my silence makes me complicit, you know, because I'm either afraid of repercussions. I'm afraid of, you know, something escalating. I'm afraid of, alienation, you know, you know, I have to really, really work on that as opposed to just kind of just nodding my head and indifference. Because my silence is complicit, and that's, I pray that, you know, I do get the strength and the fortitude to your point of just, you know, it doesn't have to be a full blown confrontation, but it can be kind of a gentle nudge or at least give them pause to redirect and to think about it, you know, because so much of what, you know, particularly young people, so much of what they're ingesting is just regurgitating what, you know, what some outlet is telling them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's crazy.
100%. That's, Coach, concur 100%. And I think, you know, there was a corollary to this again, another boss that I had who was famous for saying, you know, your silence is consent, right? So yes, complicit, but your silence is, yeah, you're agreeing with me. You agree with what I'm saying here. And, you know, Joe, what also comes to mind that I want to share with you and your listeners is I'm very blessed. There's a very holy priest in my life that's down, and you'll note from your time up in the Northeast, Joe, the La Salette Shrine.
Oh,
in
sure.
North Attleboro.
No doubt.
And there's a very holy priest that I've had the great fortune of encountering, you know, a handful of years back. And I see him a couple, two, three times a year. He's an older priest now, just incredibly good man, very, very holy, solid. He used to be the head of their order. His name's Father Ernie Corvo.
Okay.
Rhode Islander. Amazing guy. But last time I was with him, he said something to me that was just so powerful, and it really kind of echoed with me. And that was, he said, Michael, we have to pray for the courage to trust.
Wow.
Pray for the courage to trust. And, you know, Joe, I think that means probably a lot of different things to a lot of people, but what it meant to me and what our conversation had circled around was, like, God, am I where you want me to be right now? And I think that, Joe, that pertains to kind of the major muscle movements, but also I think these small interactions that we have over the course of the day dozens of times.
No doubt.
And God puts us in these situations where it can be an encounter, and God, I'm going to trust, you know, give me the courage to trust that I'm in the right place, and then give me the courage, you know, to do the right thing.
And not only that, and trust that you'll give me the right words.
Yes.
To give that person a chance to reflect on what's being, you know, what the communication that's being exchanged. Great insight, yeah. Mike. You know, I know, and we know Paul's from Tarsus and grew up in the Hellenistic era of, you know, where we get the Olympics, you know, the modern day Olympics get traced all the way back to that age and that, you know, that location. And, you know, Bishop Barron did a beautiful job, you know, talking about, you know, the line in there, I finished the race, you know, and you more than me, you know, there's different, you know, and he did a great job of like using that as an analogy with your faith journey. You know, what happens at the beginning of the race, Mike? You're all excited, you're amped up, you know, you can't wait, you know, you can't wait to go out there and compete and run your race. And then, you know, you hit that wall at some point, you know, you being a distance guy too, you have that proverbial wall that you hit, right? You know, and it's like that in our faith life too. Like, you know, I'm coming out of, you know, hopefully coming out of that dry period where I kind of hit a little bit of a wall. You know, and then, you know, and then you get the second wind, you know what I mean? Yeah. That little bump in your faith life where you feel like you're on fire for the Lord and, you know, and you're bringing a bunch of people with you on your journey. And, you know, you're kind of, you're using so many references to Christ and to God and really, you know, showing great discipleship. And then, you know, and at the end of the day, just finishing the race. You know, and just being able to kind of just, you know, kind of and again, in this race, it's really a marathon. It's a double marathon. It's not a sprint. But, you know, just being able to kind of say, hey, a life well lived in spite of hitting the wall, in spite of, you know, losing your wind, in spite of maybe injury, getting weathered and hammered in the process, but you know, our ability to have the courage to finish the race and to meet Christ at the starting line for salvation, but as we know at the finish line on this earth. You know what I mean?
Joe, I do. And you know, there's a wonderful phrase that a coach of mine shared. I must have been 15 years old when he first shared it with me, and I've been able, it's meant different things as I've gotten older. And it applies to running, but life, more importantly, in general. And that was, you know, in every race, there's a moment of truth.
Yeah.
Every single race, at least one, where it's, am I going to give up?
Yeah.
Right? And what's beautiful about, you know, when you're performing at a high level, only sometimes only you know.
Sure.
Right? Sometimes only you, it's you and God, know, because it may look like to everybody else that you're given everything you got. But there's this moment where I'm going to leave it all on the field.
Yep.
Right? I'm going to leave everything on the field. And as you were speaking, Joe, you know, again, kind of the beauty of these conversations, what came to mind as you were speaking, Joe, was, you know, I've shared with you, you know, personally, I love the Sorrowful Mysteries. And, you know, for me, for Christ in his passion, that moment of truth was in the agony in the garden.
Yeah.
Right? It was like, hey, God, you know, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Please take this from me. Take, because he knew what was coming.
Sure.
And from that point forward, when he said, hey, it has begun, he never looked back.
No.
Right? He never looked back. And I think that is such an incredible model for us, because if you look at what Christ endured physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we can't even conceive of what that experience entailed.
No doubt. But I think it was you, I think in a conversation we probably had about 2 years ago, you know, here he was. He said, okay, I'm going to tell you what it's about. All right. I'm going to show you what it's about, and I'm going to be what it's about. Like, there he was, like, you know, I mean, what, and I'm drawn to the Sorrowful Mysteries, partly because we're a couple of Irishmen and we can't handle prosperity, number one. Number two, he showed us in his full humanity and his full divinity, he showed us, you know, what to do when you're scared, right?
Yeah.
He showed us in the garden. He showed us what to do when you're being physically tortured or emotionally humiliated. He showed us. And like, you know, here he was in that, you know, in his public ministry, it was, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all these great things. Okay. I'm going to bring the temple back in 3 days, but I'm also going to show you as disciples how to behave and how to act and what total surrender looks like.
Yeah.
Because that's really, I mean, if you think about what he did, he, you know, Christ, hey, just like Paul, he, you know, Christ emptied himself in becoming human, right? He remained fully divine, but he emptied himself being born in the likeness of man. You know, and they talk about emptying yourself and talk about showing us how to do it and how to navigate. I mean, it's he not only said it, but he actually showed it. Folks, we're going to take a quick break here. We'll be back with Professor Mike Manning for the second part of our show after these brief messages.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Professor of Leadership Studies at the Northeastern University School of Engineering, Colonel Mike Manning. Mike, before we get into the gospel, I just want to have a couple final thoughts with yesterday's second reading. You know, as I was reading it again this morning, you know, I was kind of... and it didn't stick out to me the first time, but it was interesting that he didn't say I won the race. He said, I finished the race. I've kept the faith,
yeah.
You know, and there was a, there was a sense of, you know, and again, I think this is, you know, this is contrasted with the gospel that we're going to talk about in a little bit, because, you know, the one thing that I don't think applies to our spiritual journey, that does apply to the athletic arena. In sport, we have a winner and we have a loser. You know, in elections, we have a winner and we have a loser, right? But I think that's where the parallels with sport and spirituality end, because in spirituality and in our faith journey, God doesn't keep score. You know, it's not Joe against Mike. You know, for God's affirmation and his unconditional love. You know, as we know, God wills all of us to be saved, you know, and right. I just think that was interesting that there he is, you know, towards the end, he was kind of just saying, you know, hey, I finished the race. I did what Christ and I did what God wanted me to do. And I have been the good and faithful servant. And I finished what my job was here on earth, the race that I ran. But I wasn't concerned with winning it, you know?
Yeah. I do, no, Coach, I do. And, you know, there's a very, very, and if you'll allow me, there's
Please.
A quick and a really beautiful prayer that's attributed to St. Martin of Tours. And it's to continue to fight for God. And St. Martin was a soldier. And there's this beautiful prayer. And so I think it will nest very nicely with your comments there. And this is how it reads, Coach. Lord, if your people still have need of my services, I will not avoid the toil. Your will be done. I have fought the good fight long enough. Yet, if you bid me continue to hold the battle line in defense of your camp, I will never beg to be excused from failing strength. I will do the work you entrust to me. While you command, I will fight beneath your banner. Amen.
Wow. That's an awesome prayer. Thank you for sharing that. And I got to think, as someone that's spent their career and an accomplished career in serving the United States military and our people, like that had to be kind of a signature prayer for you and your soldiers out there on the combat field. No.
Yeah, Joe, it absolutely did, and I think it, again, kind of looping back to your comment about, which I think is so incredibly important, is that I think for us, with our faith in particular, which is very, very different than competing in a boxing ring or on a track or on a football, you know, field. And that is that, look, what God is asking of us is stay in the fight, give me what you can, I will do the rest. And God is going to define what victory looks like for us.
Well said, brother. That's awesome. All right. Now, the second part of our hour, we can focus on the gospel. So if you bear with me here, I'm going to read Luke 18, verses 9 through 14 from yesterday's gospel reading at Mass. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes on my whole income. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing! I love this parable. I mean, there are so many nuggets to all of them, but this one is just the contrast between, you know, the religious leader in the church and probably, you know, on the margins, the furthest person on the margins in terms of perceived holiness would likely be the tax collector. You know, it's just God just there's certain gospels. There's certain readings in the Bible where, and I've said this before, I probably haven't said it in about 4 or 5 months, and I'm drawing a blank on what one I was referencing at that point. But there's certain gospels, if somebody just came down from outer space and said, listen, can you tell me what like Christ was like and why Catholics follow Christ? This would be one of them, right? You know, it's just like, yeah. It's kind of like it's uber simplistic. You know, it just kind of tells you, like, you know, it's one of the five or six, in my opinion, snapshots into Catholicism that Christ is asking from us. Just the humility component, not the self-indulgent righteousness, certainly not the scorekeeping that's taking place in this gospel. You know,
absolutely. No, Coach, I agree. And you know, so you had made reference at the beginning of the show and our time together. You know, we listen to Father Mike Schmitz preach every weekend, and it's something that we look forward to in addition to going to Mass. And he has some pretty, you know, interesting insights, and I don't suspect that they're original thoughts of his necessarily, but he did a beautiful job preaching this gospel, and that was that, you know, the Pharisee was praying to himself.
Yeah, no doubt.
And, right? And then you have this tax collector who I really think represents all of us.
No doubt.
Right? He's every man. He's who we say, hey, look, I don't want to be like that guy. And it's like, well, hey, guess what, buddy? Don't look in the mirror because you are that guy.
Yeah.
But he has the humility, right? He's anchored in enough humility. So through his brokenness, through his sin, he's humble enough to recognize the truth and the truth of God's love and God's mercy. And he comes to God and he says, God, look, I am, you know, look, this is all I got. And I know how much I fail you. I know that more times than I'd like to admit to anybody, I choose the wrong path, but I know it and I want to be better. And what a beautiful message.
It really is. And I got to be honest with you though, Mike, I feel like, you know, as I reread that gospel today, you know, I don't know if this is God's just kind of way of kind of keeping me in check, but, you know, I was reflecting on the times that, you know, I was justifying my own righteousness, you know, like the Pharisees. And you know, I know we say, you know, it's counter to our faith journey and our spiritual life, but man, I just find myself, throughout the course of a week, I'm keeping score too, you know.
Yeah.
And if I'm being honest with myself, I'm keeping score, you know. And it's disheartening. But if I'm being honest, I find that happening.
Yeah, you know, Joe. There's a and I want to bring in a little bit of if I may, just a little bit of some leadership here. There's this seminal leadership study, which I'll send to you, that was done back in the early 90s. And these folks, social scientists, moral psychologists, it was a team effort, if you will, from some of these leading voices in the leadership domain. And they did this seminal study where they looked at different, they essentially, they posited five different leadership styles, Joe, and
okay.
So that you had your traditional, you know, the directing, where you know you have to be very very precise with the rudder steers that you're giving your people. You know, you will do this. There was the transactional, very very kind of the which comes out of you know, very very much dated scholarship, which is quid pro quo, this for that. There was the transformational, which is, you know, I want you to aspire to be part of something bigger than yourself. And then certainly the aversive leadership style, which is I'm going to lead from a position of fear. But there's this fifth style, Joe. There's this fifth style, which is it's Christ, And it's one that we all need to buy into. And this is the empowering leader. And what's so beautiful about this, and there's science behind this, is that with the empowering leader, what is different among the five, what makes the empowering leader and this particular leadership style different than the others, is that the leader turns the camera, the light, away from himself or herself and focuses it on the other, on his or her people. And by virtue of giving away power, responsibility, authority, they build their people up, and so they become a super leader by virtue of emboldening their people.
Wow.
And so there's this, isn't that amazing?
That is amazing. It's amazing. Like the more you're giving, it is Christ, right? Because the more you're giving and empowering, the more that leader is getting in terms of influence, right?
Yes.
That's awesome.
It's amazing.
It really is amazing.
It's amazing. We don't, I'm sorry, I stepped on you. I was just going to add that, you know, we don't teach it. It's not modeled. Frankly, that's the antithesis of what the world will tell
you.
No
doubt.
Right? The world tells you, no, it's about you.
Yeah.
It's about you as the leader. No, but the great man, the great woman, Christ is our model. I am going to pour myself out, and it's not about me. I'm going to make you the best version of yourself, and in so doing, the leader, the team becomes great.
Yeah, it's servant leadership times 100, right? On infinity,
yeah.
Right? It's on.
Yeah.
I mean, because that's like not only am I serving you, but I'm emboldening you to then lead and empowering you to control it. And that's pretty awesome stuff right there. You know, I do want to make reference to it too, because you know, it's funny the first time. You know, when I read this gospel the first time. Before Mass yesterday, it was like, okay, that's, you know, it's easy to, you know, yeah, God's, you know, God's there for the underdog and the sinner and the tax collector, and, you know, and we can all relate to that, and there's hope for all of us. And then, you know, and then when I reread it, right, it's amazing too, like not even like, the thing that makes it the living word for me, it's like there's, like you read the same books in the Bible, right? And you read it over and over again, and if you're fortunate enough to go to Mass and to have a faith life that consists of reading the Bible on your own, you kind of read these books in the Bible, Old and New Testament, over and over again throughout your life. But you're always drawing different nuggets and subtly different interpretations of the same reading, you know. So like when I read it again this morning, I focused on, you know, keeping score, you know, like it was there, you know, there he was, you know, yesterday when I read it, I was focusing on the sinner and the tax collector and God's humility and his mercy and that. And then this morning when I read it, I was drawn to the notion of keeping score, like earning God's favor. You know, he's quick to, you know, and again, I love your point. He was praying to himself, right? He wasn't even, he was thinking that God was in his image, not, you know, we're made in God's image, right? It was just like, he thinks God's on our flawed, lowly level, you know, of humanity instead, you know, and that, you know, hey, we keep score on earth, you know, there's God, thankfully for all of us, God doesn't keep score. But there he was. Yeah. You know, saying I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on my income. You know, I'm not an adulterer, which means he stays faithful to his marriage. He's not dishonest, but all the while he's keeping score, which is you know, the lack of humility and the lack of understanding God's infinite unconditional love. Is a contrast, but I got to be honest with you too, bud. I mean, I find myself doing the same things, you know. You always keep a score in your marriage, keep a score as a parent, keep a score at work. You know, you find yourself just, you know, the ledger. You're always conscious of, you know, what are the debits and what are the credits. You know, in that emotional bank account that we all have, and it's so anti-Christ. It's so anti, you know, his message. You know.
Coach, I agree 100%. And if I could, just building off of that, maybe offer one other perspective, and it's this idea of when that Pharisee's praying to himself, it speaks to its reliance, right? His reliance on himself. I do all these things, you know, and I'm checking boxes, right? So there's this, I think, this inauthenticity to this as well.
Sure.
Right.
And, well said.
And then he's judging this other poor guy who's coming to the table, who I think is demonstrating humility, certainly. And I think the other part to this, Joe, is this idea of abandonment, right? He's completely abandoned himself because he recognizes, I am such a poor, lowly sinner. There's no way that I can do this. I can't do this, Lord. You're going to have to do this for me. I'm going to abandon myself to you. Please do this for me. Whereas I think the Pharisee, and certainly he's not here to defend himself, right? But his paradigm is that, look, I'm a good man. Just, and don't listen to my words, but watch my feet. I'm a good man. I'm doing everything. So, Lord, you must be so happy with me.
Sure.
Right? But he's missing it. We don't do these things just for the sake of doing them or to try to earn, God's favor. Joe, I think it's they have to be done out of love.
No doubt.
Not obedience. It's out of love. Like, Lord, I'm doing this. And I'm doing this for you. And oh, by the way, there's not enough of me to do this. So you do the rest, please.
Amen. Amen. And there he is, right? He stood off at a distance. He doesn't even feel like he's worthy to be in the presence of Christ, of God, right? And then, yeah. You know, doesn't even raise his eyes to heaven because he's so far. He feels himself so unworthy and figuratively and literally far away from God that he doesn't, he's uncomfortable even being there in all of his sinfulness, which is a beautiful image. Because I think, you know, to your point, like when it's about, you know, when we're focusing on ourselves, you know, it blows up in our face. You know, I keep coming back to Falling Upward by Richard Rohr. It's just, it's funny. The more, you know, the paradox of when you fall, you're supposed to fall down. But the book basically is, when we fall in humility, okay, it raises us closer to Christ, you know, and okay. Nothing does that. Nothing impacts our relationship with Christ like our surrender. You and I talk about that all the time, like our surrender and our humility. Let me ask this, Mike. Do you ever, you know, when you and I talk, you know, weekly, do you ever find yourself asking forgiveness for sins you've already been forgiven?
Oh my gosh.
And let me ask you this. And I do the same, yet that's counterintuitive too, because if we believe that they've been forgiven, why the repetition?
No, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that you asked that question, Joe. The Holy Spirit working between you and I here. You know, I was sitting in the house, you know, praying earlier, mm-hmm. and what came to mind was an old sin, and I was thinking about, you know, I was doing some reading and just talking about, you know, when we sin, Joe, it's not just are we wounding ourselves and maybe, you know, another. But there can be, it can actually reverberate, right? You know, sin reverberates, and some sins are generational, right?
Amen.
And so, you know, you and I have talked about this before, and so it's like, but Ignatius serves as a beautiful example of this. You know, when Ignatius was beginning his ministry, and I don't know if you know the history, Joe, but he lived as like a beggar,
okay,
for like a couple of years, and he was in and he was torturing himself in prayer, fasting, and finally he kept reliving these sins of his past over and over and over again, and then finally it was through the intervention of a spiritual advisor, Joe, that said stop. It was, you know, by through obedience. It was, stop this. God does not want you to torture. You've been forgiven. God has taken this from you. And so I think it comes back to trust again, Joe. Do you trust that you've been forgiven? Because if you don't, You know, that's, as Mother Olga would say, and she has said to me, you know, she has said to me, Michael, those thoughts are not from God. Those thoughts aren't from God. Why are you contending? Why are you consorting with those thoughts? That's the evil one.
Sure.
He's planting seeds of doubt, right? It's, we have to trust, Joe, that God's mercy is going to cover us in a way that, that sin has been blotted out.
I'm just getting the visual of Christ at the well, right, with the woman, right? You know, just
that's right.
It's just crazy powerful. And thank you for sharing that. But I feel like I often come back, and I feel guilty for my constant request for some of those things that, you know, I do believe in my heart I've been forgiven. I don't know if it's just, you know, like to your point, it's the devil that just keeps us on the offensive, and, you know, and it's the devil that brings doubt in the relationship, and it creeps in, and just reminds us of the need to keep our eyes fixed on the cross, you know. And it's everything, right? The cross is everything. So, Mike, let me ask you this. I know you were referencing Father Mike Schmitz. I've never met him, but I did hear him speak at the March for Life in Washington, D.C. last November, that Dylan and I and myself, Dylan and Kieran, went down there. When I had the unbelievable opportunity, the greatest God interaction I've ever had was at that event when I met one of your mentors, Mother Olga. There we are in downtown, DC at the March for Life with thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And you've referenced her 40 to 50 times. Mother Olga, Mother Olga, Mother Olga. And there we are at a corner where, you know, there's about 30 of us sandwiched, you know, standing on like what is the size of a postage stamp right underneath a light. And she's in the group directly next to us. And I had a chance to meet her, but there's no such thing as a coincidence, but, and I tried my best to make a, you know, big deal about that interaction, because I know how much, you know, you love and admire and respect her and how you think of her. But, you know, but anyway, I did hear, you know, Father Schmitz talk, and just really an amazing, amazing guy, huh?
Yeah. Joe, I'll tell you, you know, Natalia got me onto him. He's joyful, Joe.
Yeah,
like,
he is.
He's just one of these guys. I think he's on fire with the faith. And speaking of athletes, Joe, he's an athlete. The guy comes from a family of athletes. Like, they're triathletes.
Yep.
Like.
And is there any harder athlete than that, right?
Not just, hey, I woke up in the morning, I'm going to do a sprint triathlon. Like, no, he's a serious.
Well, he's built like a brick house, man. He looks like a monster.
He's got great genes, and he brings into his ministry, you know, I think being an athlete and a competitor is very, very much informs who he is and how he leads and how he shepherds people. But what's beautiful about him is his joy is palpable. You can literally feel it. You can see it on television. And I would bet, Joe, that he kind of brings into his own daily, you know, routine and battle rhythm, if you will, you know, that same rigor that he brought to his sport, he brings to his prayer. And you can just tell that he's a guy that completely trusts that he's exactly where God wants him.
That's awesome. Now, what do you, just for our audience, what are some of the, is it, you follow his podcast? Like, do you follow his homilies? Yeah, so, like, what are some of your outlets that you can just tell the audience here what they.
Sure. So he, it's for me, it's Sunday Mass for him. So
okay.
He's got the, you know, Bible in a year, and then he's all over, he's certainly all over YouTube. But he's got, you know, he's a myriad of different talks from Steubenville over the years. But for us, we watch, you know, we'll watch Mass, you know, Mass with him on Sundays. and then the whole mass, certainly, but he get really being able to enjoy his homilies.
Yeah, and it's funny. The older I get, too, like the more I appreciate and kind of migrate to the people, the men and women in ministry that are on fire with their faith. You know what I mean? I think I don't know. But yeah. I think we kind of came up. Although I will say, minus probably the 3 to 4 year charismatic movement of the you know, late '70s, early '80s, that our church, St. John of the Cross, was kind of a part of that movement, which almost had a Pentecostal mm-hmm. feel to it, and still is recognized in the Catholic Church as being an integral part of it. But you know, I think most of my adult life, it's spent in like the reserved, the reserved nature of the approach. And you know, and I think God, you know, I don't think God necessarily, there's a reverence with prayer and with the sanctity of the sacraments and adoration and everything. But, you know, mm-hmm. he tells us, like, you know, when we're fasting and when we're following, you know, don't be wearing the sackcloth, don't be unshaven, don't be, you know, just, we should be, you know, because especially, right, in today's day and age, if we're going to try and attract people to the faith and we're sullen or you know, self-loathing or wearing the figurative sackcloth, you know, then who wants to be a part of that? How are we gonna bring people closer to the Lord with that? You know, it's just I think 100%. he when I think of Mike Father Schmitz, I think, and to a lesser degree, but I think of the same with Bishop Barron. Both guys, you know, bring an energy that is attractive, right? You want to kind of be, you know, you want to hear guys like Mike Schmitz or Bishop Barron because they bring the faith alive, which is kind of what we want, you know?
Joe, I would agree with all that, and I would add, you know, they bring an authenticity as well, right? They Amen. Bring this, there's this joyfulness, like, and there is, whether, you know, we talked about Mother Olga, and you have, Joe, that some of the priests that we have in common and other priests and religious in our lives, respectively. But there is a golden thread, and there's this joyfulness to them. There's this resignation, if you will, that, hey, look, I'm not in charge, right? I'm not Amen. In charge here. And then when I think of, you know, your comments about Barron and Bishop Barron and Father Mike Schmitz, is that those are two very different guys.
Absolutely.
Two very different, right? Two very different skill sets, different gifts, but in their own authentic, joyful way.
Amen.
They're living the gospel. And I think that there's this surrender to them as well, in that, hey, look, God, I'm gonna do my part, you do the rest, you give me the words, you give me the strength, and I'm gonna glorify you the way that only I can.
Amen. Love it, brother. As always, Michael, thank you for your time and your influence over my faith life. I love you, brother. Folks, until next week, have a great one. This is Joe Traynor signing off. God bless.